They just stay innocent all their lives, huh? But they grow up, meet sin. Oh, man. My mic's not on? Oh, there we go. Thank you, Christian. Appreciate that. So glad you're with us today. The rain kept some away, but it didn't keep you away. Y'all didn't melt. You made it inside the building. So I'm glad you're here. I want to talk about, as you can see up here, experiencing His presence and how important that is in our lives. And we'll go through some things in the Bible, some people that experienced God's presence that changed their life. Because, you know, I know that we believe by faith. I totally believe we're saved by faith and faith alone. But I'm so glad I can experience the presence of my God on me. I'm so glad He gives me that. You know, it's like you know your wife loves you, but don't it make you feel better when she says she loves you? And when she gives you a little peck on the cheek or, you know, holds your hand or puts your hand on your back and rubs it to let you know, hey, I love you. You're my man, you know. Rubs your little bald spot, you know, right there. I love you, you know. I mean, I know she loves me, but when she touches me, it just reaffirms that love. Well, God wants to touch us as well. He wants to touch us. If we'll take time to hear Him, take time to seek Him, and take time for Him to be part of our lives. I totally believe that we can hear from God, we can see God, and we can feel God. And I'm thankful for that. Throughout the Bible, we see men and women who had an experience with God that changed their destiny. It changed their lives. And that's what many people are truly missing, I think, today. They've not had that experience with God, that real experience in His presence. To know that there's something more than them, something more than religion. You know, the Holy Spirit's not died, and His moving's not died. His miracles haven't died. His healing touch has not died. It didn't go away with the New Testament. It's continued on in the earth. Why do you think so many people, church, are dying for the cause of Christ? Because they believe in Him that much. Because they know He's the way, life, and truth. There are many not denouncing Him. Many at the people with the sword at their head saying, denounce Christ or die. They're not denouncing Him. Because they know He's real. When you know something's real, you hang on to it and you don't let it go. There's just certain things in our fabric that once we get it, we get it. And we know it's truth. And can nobody ever take that away from us. I don't care what anybody ever says, what any other preacher tries to come forth or other teaching tries to say, that God's moving is dead, God's Spirit is dead, that all we have is this Word of God. We can have a fresh experience with God daily if we desire to. Every day, a fresh experience with God. Just like they ate manna daily, the children of Israel had it every morning to get, we have daily manna in God's Word every day that we need because our situation changes. You know, my wife's situation changed when she went under the knife for surgery. It changed dramatically. There were things unknown before she went into surgery that came out during the surgery that changed everything for her. Our moments can change like that. We know that. Phone calls can happen and change your world like that. A police officer can come to your door and change your world forever like that. Things can change your world forever. And so we need daily bread. We need a daily experience with God. And so we're going to talk about, I'm going to read one verse. I only got one verse to read. And I'm going to go through the Bible and talk about some people. Psalm 16:11 says this. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. Boy, we're running on half a tank of joy most time, ain't we? Or a quarter of a tank. Or the gas light's on even. 3 miles left to go. Joy runs out. In God's presence, there's fullness of joy. How can there be fullness of joy when life's full of sorrow? How can there be fullness of joy when life's full of problems and storms and battles and nobody seems to care, nobody seems to listen, nobody seems to even pay attention or notice what you're going through? But there's fullness of joy in the presence of God because when you're in His presence, all things change. When you're in God's presence, He has whatever you need for that day. Whether it's facing a health problem, a financial crisis, a family issue, whatever you're going through, in God's presence, joy is found. So we must realize if I want to have the fullness of my life, I've got to have the presence of God in it. More than Sunday, more than Wednesday. Especially for a lot of you, it's more than just Sunday. More than Wednesday. more than hearing the radio, more than listening to a preacher on TV. It's got to go with you everywhere you go, because you need that presence in a moment, in an instant, when you're laying in bed. Somebody come talk to me the other day, this young 20-year-old guy come talk to me, says, James, said, I'm having panic issues, I'm having anxiety issues, and I don't want to get on medication for it because I just don't want to put all that in my body. What do I need to do? What can I do? I just have anxiety all the time. And I said, well, have you identified what's causing the anxiety? What's the problem? What's causing the anxiety? He said, just my 24-year-old guy. He says, just my future. I worry about my future. And I said, you know what I'm going to tell you? I'm going to tell you to talk to the Lord. That's what I'm going to tell you to do. So I said, you need to just talk to God. When that anxiety hits, talk to Him. Tell Him what you need. And He will show up and help you, guaranteed. A few days later, he come to me. He says, hey, James. He said, it worked, man. I done forgot what he's talking about. What worked? He goes, what we talked about. I said, oh, okay. He said, it worked. He said, I feel so much better. Thank you. See, God wants to be our help. He wants to be there to get us through it. The easiest solution is trying to figure it out any other way but God. Whether it's through medication, whether it's through sin, whether it's through pleasure, whether it's through shopping sprees, whatever it is to relieve our anxiety, we tend to go to everything else but God. And in the presence of God, if we could just get under that glory cloud for a moment and hear from God. Now let's talk about this a minute. Moses was a fugitive from law. Remember that. He had been kind of ran off to the desert to hide from his sin. He had murdered someone. So he was in the backside of the desert, tending sheep. Met a little woman he liked, you know, whatever, started a family. He's over there in this desert. The children of Israel have been crying out to God for 400 years, deliver us, God, from this slavery. Deliver us. Don't you hear us? Moses was the man. But before Moses could do anything, he had to have an experience with God. He had to hear. He had to be commissioned. There had to be a mandate. And so he said, I don't know about this God or whatever, you know, but then something happened. As he climbs the mountain, this bush glows with fire. And out of the bush, a voice sounds and cries out and calls him by name, Moses, take your shoes off, for you are on holy ground. And Moses bows down. I can just see him bowing down under that authority of God. And as God talked to him, he said, I've heard the cry of my people, and you're the one I'm going to send to deliver them. Me, God? Who am I? They won't listen to me. Oh, they will listen to you. I'm commissioning you to be the one. I'm equipping you. I'm calling you, and I'm giving you all that you need to be able to do this task. When Moses came off the mountain, he had a different look, a different mandate, and a different goal than he had when he went up the mountain, because he had an experience with God. We can have those experiences today. May not be a burning bush in your backyard that calls out to you. Understand that. But there can be moments that God speaks into your life and speaks into your spirit, and you can hear God's voice clearly giving you instruction, giving you mandate. I went through yesterday, or a couple days ago, I was over here, and I went through a book I keep, of visions and dreams that God gave me through the years. I always date them. I hadn't read anything in it in a while, which is bad on me. I've been lazy about that. But I went back and started reading some stuff, and it's amazing to recap some of those things, of the things God had spoke to me, people dreams God has shared with me, other people's dreams God has shared with me. He said, Pastor, I dreamed this about the church. I dreamed this about you. And I would write it down and date it. And to go back and read that, it really is amazing to see how some of those things have come to pass from 04, 05, 06. And how encouraging it was even now in 15. How encouraging it was to read those prophecies, to read those dreams, to read those visions that God had showed me. You know, a couple years ago, I know this is so minute. This is actually, it was 09, because I remember reading through this. My book is 09. April 09. It was my birthday, 09. It was a bad year for me. Mel remembers I was kind of feeling pitiful for myself because I didn't get like nobody. Remember, that was a year of nobody from the church. I think nobody. We had a birthday. Nobody called me. Nobody gave me a card. I mean, nothing. And I'm not about that, but I'm like, man, you know, it was just, I don't expect the red carpet to be rolled out. Jay Lewis, the man. Give it up for the man. Ooh, I wasn't expecting that. I was like, but man, I pastor all these people, not nobody gives me a card. Nobody. Okay. I'm sure they're for them, but okay. One day a year, okay. And I was feeling pitiful for myself. We come out of Chick-fil-A. We stopped at Chick-fil-A to eat. And I walked out the door, and there was this beautiful rainbow in the sky. Beautiful rainbow. And it hit my spirit. God was saying, happy birthday, son. I love you. And I wrote that down. I said, who needs George Ann and Joe Brown and Lynn? Who needs them? I got the rainbow in the sky. And it just encouraged me. And I just felt so uplifted. I wrote that in a book, how God had used that moment just to speak to me. I know it's your birthday, son. Yeah, I took a picture of it. But I wrote it in my little thing. I got in my office. See, and that's such a minute thing. I realize it's not a revelating commission, you're going to change the world kind of moment. But it was God saying, howdy. I hear you cry. I feel your loneliness today. I know you feel a little, shafted. It's okay. I mean, now, of course, Melanie used my birthday, and, my family, my parents. But I'm talking about, outside my parents and my wife. It's pretty sad. I mean, I ain't got nobody to tell them happy birthday, Bruce. You got 100-some people. Really? Not one person to give you a card? Okay. So anyway, God speaks. The presence of God changes our moments, and it forms our future. And there's something about that overwhelming presence, and I love to experience it. I love just to get quiet time, put a little soft music on, and just get in God's presence. It changes things. You can't leave. Moses didn't leave the presence of God the same way he went in. He left completely different. Abraham, before Abraham was Abraham, so to speak, he was really a nobody. Common man from a common land. And then God spoke to him and says, leave your country, leave your family, and go to where I'm going to send you. Abraham had a moment. You know how big this moment must have been for Abraham to leave all he knew, all he's familiar with, to go to somewhere he didn't know? But that moment with God gave him the empowerment he needed to take that step forward. It's okay, God, I trust you. I'm going. I don't know where I'm going, but I trust you. And then when God tells him to sacrifice his son, oh my gosh. Remember the story of that? They're walking along, him and his little boy. And the little boy says, Daddy, I see, the firewood, and I see all this stuff for the sacrifice, but where's the lamb? Because even the kids that day growing up, they knew they had to sacrifice an animal. Where's the lamb, Dad? It's kind of like you come to church. Where's my checkbook? Plates are coming around. How convenient. Where's my checkbook? Where's the sacrifice? Remember what Abraham told his son? Man, God will supply. God will supply it, son. Because he told him to sacrifice his own son, but yet Abraham somehow knew God was going to show up in a special way. So he lays his son out upon the altar. Now some people try to twist this into some kind of bad God. This wasn't a bad God. This is a beautiful moment of God's glory. He laid his son out across that altar, raised his knife up, and then God spoke. Stop, Abraham! I know now you'll follow me. Look over there. Hear that noise? There's a ram caught in the bushes. There's your sacrifice. I bet Abraham in his human form was like, that was close. I bet he was on his knees. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. He went and got that ram. Sacrifice was made. The rest is history. He truly became a father of many nations and all seed. Even the Bible calls us the seed of Abraham. Us. Because he was saved not by works. He was saved by grace. The Bible says it was accounted to him for righteousness because he believed God. He believed him. Then we move on to Noah. Noah had quite an experience with God, a personal experience. God told Noah, I'm going to destroy the world, the earth, but I'm going to save you. Good thing he listened. Good thing he had that moment. Build you a boat. Get your family on there. And when the rain comes, stay on the ark until I tell you to open the door. And we know the rest of that. Noah's family was saved. Noah went on and saved his family, replenished the earth. We see the three Hebrew children, which is a powerful story of faith. I'm going to tell you something. It reminds me a lot of today's world over in the Middle East, of these three Christian men standing before the one true God. As the music sounded, and as they said, you bow your knee or you'll be killed. It's happening now all over the world. Bow your knee or you'll be killed. And they said, whatever, King, do what you got to do. I ain't worried about you. You're not my problem. I know who I serve. I'm just not worried about you. Either way, I'll be out of your hand. Whether I die, whether I live, I'll be out of your hand. That's all that matters. Boy, that made the king mad. Throw them boys in that oven. They opened the door up. The guard that opened the door up was consumed by fire and was killed. They threw the three children in there, Hebrew children in there. Closed the door, cranked the heat up. I'll show you, the king said. There was a window, a viewing port in front of that furnace, and he looked in there and he saw four people in there instead of three. He said, didn't we throw three in? Yes, King, we threw three in. Well, I see four. And it resembles the Son of God. You talking about an experience, church. God's presence showed up in the heat of the fire. Standing with those three Hebrew children, I've got this. Don't worry. We'll be out in just a minute. Because when they see me, they go freak. You watch this. And sure enough, that door opened up. And they said, anybody. And boy, how the tune changed. It didn't say the king converted, but he did honor their faith. And he said this, if anybody come against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they shall be killed. And he promoted them into positions of authority. Because the presence of God, that one moment of his presence, changed the destiny of those three Hebrew children. We read about David Wednesday night, if you were here. If you wasn't here, you missed it. It was a good message. For the 10 of you that were here, it was awesome. We talked about David and the giant. And how that he was armed with Saul's armor, but couldn't wear it. So he shed it. And he stood before Goliath. You're talking about the presence of God showing up in a moment. David should not have been in that position to begin with. He was not a man of war. It'd be like me trying to be a Navy SEAL. Can you imagine that? Really? I'm the most unqualified for that. I'm claustrophobic, I'm a baby, and I'm a coward. I'm not a coward. But I am claustrophobic. You throw me in some kind of water in a tank, and say, hold your breath as long as you can. Really? As soon as you go down, let us know when you're ready. I'll be going, ready. that's not my thing. David was not qualified. He had never fought a battle. He wasn't trained. David was a pastor. Literally, he tended the sheep. He watched over the flock. He was a meek, mild shepherd. But when he heard about Goliath defying Israel, he's like, you are letting this man scare you, God's elected people? Are you kidding me? I'll go fight him. David stood there before Goliath. Goliath was over 9 feet tall. His armor alone weighed 125 pounds he wore. Here's Goliath. He's got a shield, a sword, a helmet, armor, 9+ feet tall. Tell how much he weighed. Here's David, a very average, common-sized man. No experience at all. But he told Goliath this, says, I know you look bad there. You're all armed. You look mean and bad. Got the spear, and by all odds, if we was in Vegas, you'd win. I know that. But we're not in Vegas, baby. We're in God's country. And I'm not going to come against you with a sword and a spear. But what I'm going to come against you with is something much more powerful. I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I'm coming to you against the name that's going to destroy you, that's going to take you down, because when I sling this rock, the presence of God is on my side, and the presence of God will be in this stone to destroy you. And his presence is much bigger than your presence. I promise you that. And David slung that stone and that giant hit the ground and he fell. The presence of God in that moment saved Israel and changed David's destiny. Daniel in the lion's den, pray to God. Don't pray, they said. You'll be arrested, they said. The law says do this, you'll be charged. Didn't matter. David knew who he served. He prayed. They caught him praying. They bring him before the king. Was you praying? Yep. You knew not to? Yep. You did it anyway? Yep. Why? Because that's my God. That's what I'm going to pray to my God. The king loved David, but he says, I've got to honor my law. I've got to honor my rule. Threw him in the lion's den. Now, this was not trained lions. These were not circus lions. These were not little kitty cats. This was not little, these were man-eating, nasty, raw meat, T-bone-eating, bone dinosaur, Flintstone kind of lions. These were mean lions. It wasn't the Detroit lions. These were real lions. They threw Daniel in there all night long. The king got up early next morning, knocked on the door, hollered, Daniel! He heard his voice. What a relief. King, don't fear. I'm alive and well. For the God that I pray to, shut the mouths of these lions for me. The presence of God, not religion, not a Sunday school lesson, not praise and worship. The presence of God was in that den when Daniel needed it the very most. And it's that presence that saved him and also changed his destiny. Because what happened? He got promoted as well in the kingdom and became a great, you know, ruler under the king. Every experience we have with God changes us, and it changes our destiny, and it changes even our faith. It changes our future. If we know we have those moments, you can't leave the presence of God and be the same. There's something that just makes everything different. Samson was a man who had a very checkered life. I mean, Samson was what we would call bipolar. Bless his heart. He'd be so holy and godly and used by God one moment, and then down in the pit of sin the next moment. Then back up on the glory the next moment, doing great feats for God, and then back in the lap of Delilah again. He broke every rule the Bible says he should have had as a Nazarene. He got his hair cut. He ate from a dead carcass. He drunk strong drink, which in our days means, you know, liquor, moonshine, vino, wine, margarita, whatever you want to call it, whatever y'all's thing is. But anyway, that's what he drunk. He broke everything, broke every rule. But yet God still used him. And in those moments that God's presence showed up in Samson's life, things changed. The Bible tells us that he took an old jawbone of a donkey, an old jawbone, just a jawbone. Y'all know what that is? Y'all got jawbones. Everybody got jawbone. All God's children got jawbone. Y'all got jawbone. Took a jawbone of a donkey and slew, what, 300? Was it 2,000? Thank you, Mr. Brown. It's a bunch of people and killed them. Then, you know what else he did? Another great feat he did? He picked up the gate of Gaza upon his shoulders and marched several miles uphill with this gate upon his physical body, a feat no normal man could do. See, when Samson shook himself, the presence of God came upon him in a very special way. And every time that presence of God came upon him, great things happened. Because he was no longer in himself, but he was in him. That's why it's important we are in him, church, that we're not in ourselves. We can't do anything within ourselves. It's when we get in him that things change. We can't have peace in ourselves. Look how much we try to say we do. We can't have peace outside of God. We can't have joy outside of God. We can't have power or authority outside of God. We can have all the money we want. All of our bills can be paid. Everything can look good. But if we are outside of God, there's still no peace or joy because something's missing. And that's what happens. We go through our lives seeking that thing that makes us happy. That's why our young people, most young people, go through their transitional years of experiment and doing this and that. And then it all comes back to, you know what? None of that stuff made me happy. So here I am now, wiser, more mature, ready to figure out what does make me happy, because none of that did. What makes us happy is experience with God, knowing who He is, and letting Him be a part of our lives, not just on Sundays, not just a church person, but being His. All the people we read about throughout the Bible who had a personal experience with God. I mean, Gideon. Y'all remember the story of Gideon? That's a powerful story of Gideon, who, with just a few thousand men, ran off 150,000 Midianites without ever firing a shot or landing a blow, because of God's presence was in that camp directing their steps. When Peter walked on that water, he was in that boat, and he thought it was a ghost on the water. And Jesus had called out and said, "No, it's me. If that's you, Lord, bid me to come to you." Well, come on. Peter stepped out, and for those few moments, however long it was that he was on the water before he began to sink, for those few moments, that experience of God, that experience in God, was keeping him walking on top of the water. He could do anything because the presence of God was there. You know, we used to have that kind of faith, some of us, that we believed that God could do anything, that we could do anything through God. And little by little, the worlds come in and troubles come in and things have come in and chipped away and made us not believe that as much anymore. Even me as a young person, I remember as a kid, I remember hearing my parents be stressed over something or whatever. They'd be talking about something and they'd be discouraged or whatever. And I would say, "God can do it. You know, God will get you through it." And that's easy for a 10-year-old to say, has no problems, right? But I know now, because I'm married with kids, and that brings problems. That brings challenges. That brings issues. So it's easier to say when you're not experiencing or going through it. But when you're going through a problem, to be able to step back and say, "Okay, I'm going through this problem, but God, your presence, I need an encounter with you." You know, in the book of Chronicles, it talks about when they were in the temple, and they were preparing the temple for God, how the musicians went in and began to play the music and worship, and how the glory cloud appeared in the temple. The glory cloud was so strong they couldn't even stand in the presence of it, because God's presence was that strong. See, we only get a little glimpse. I would think about this. We're one day going to be around the throne of God, seeing Him as He truly is. We can't handle that right now. It's kind of like us, you know, going into warp speed. We would just obliterate. We can't go into warp speed. Our bodies can't, so to speak. The kingdom's like warp speed. We get a little glimpse of God's glory. We feel the chills. We feel the heat. We feel the cold. We feel His presence. And there's nothing greater than that experience. But think how it's going to be in the end when all we're doing is experiencing His presence. To be fully in His glory, completely, all the time. Can't imagine that. It's beyond our comprehension. But right now on the earth, God gives us those glimpses of glory. He gives those moments of experience, those moments He speaks to us, those moments He touches us, those moments that we leave weak because He became strong. Those moments we leave broken because He's healed us. Those moments we leave filled because we've been emptied. That's who God is. That's what God wants to do. There's nothing better than His experience and His presence. And we don't take time for that anymore, because we are so rushed from activity to activity, from thing to thing, that we take little time to just experience a quietness of His presence. See, each of us, church, need the mountaintop experience. All of us do. Because we're in the valley way too much. But when we climb that mountain and get our moment with God, whether it's an hour with God, whether it's a day with God, whether it's a week with God, whatever it is, but get that mountain moment to where you come down different than you went up, it changes us. The world is so trying to rob us of our time, our energy, our thoughts, that we don't experience that time with God anymore. You know, there used to be days we would have, back in the old days, I say, and you know you're getting old, you start saying old days. Christians don't say old days yet. See, I do now. You start saying old days, you know you crossed the threshold. Back in the old days, there'd be like prayer meetings, so to speak. And what I mean by that, people would preach and stuff too, but there would be times and services where all you did was just come to the altar and pray for a while. There wasn't no preaching, no singing, no prophecy, no Sunday school. You're just praying. You just come to the altar for 30 minutes, an hour, or however long it went, and just prayed. Just spent time praying. And with all of our timed events, we've lost that. You know, church has been put on a clock. Not this church. It never will be put on a clock. But, I mean, you know, I do try to be respectful of time. We don't always go on for 3 or 4 hours for no reason. But church is on a clock now. And, boy, I mean, I hear people talk about it. Yeah, preacher went 12:02 today. But we'll watch a football game that lasts 3.5 hours. And won't overtime. Want more of it. We'll go to a concert and stand there 3 or 4 hours on our feet the whole time screaming, yelling, and hate it when it's over. Do we see what's happened here? But when we pray for 5 minutes, it's like an eternity. But 5 hours is nothing for something that we enjoy doing. We wonder where the experiences of God have gone. Why don't I feel them the way I used to feel them? Are we taking time to surrender to His presence? Because we got to be where He's at, church. And though other things are fun to do, I doubt you're going to get a deep revelation on the 50-yard line. Or a deep revelation in the upper balcony at a concert. You're going to get your revelations when you're alone with God. You'll get your strength when you're alone with God. You're going to get your healing when you're alone with God. You're going to get your problems fixed when you're alone with God. You're going to get your joy restored when you're alone with God. Taking that time to go into that closet, so to speak, and say, I'm not coming out until I hear from you. Just like Jacob, and he fought the angel. I'm not letting go till you bless me. It changed Jacob's life. If I remember that story right, I hadn't read that in a long time, actually, but if I remember that story right, I think he actually had it took his hip, something out of joint. He wrestled so hard, and he had that problem the rest of his life. As a reminder, I believe, of I was with God to the end. Be determined. God, I'm not leaving your presence until I leave here with some peace, with some joy, with some direction, with some strength. I got to hear from you. I've heard from them. I've heard from the preacher. I've heard from my spouse. I've heard from people that love me. I've heard from mom and dad. But God, I got to hear from you. I got to hear from you. Because His voice is truly the only one that matters, really. When God speaks, it's truth, always. Listen for that. Embrace that. We ought to desire that, church, to be in that presence of God again. We ought to desire it. But we're so timed out on everything that we don't take time. Even Sunday church now has become something. And I know your kids play sports. My kids through the year, some of them play sports. But, you know, we got games on Sundays now. We got people traveling all. I mean, it's just, there's just, you know, and we're, I'm going to tell you something. We're running our kids here and there in every event they can be in. But if we neglect teaching them the things of God, we're failing them. There's no volleyball match or soccer match more important than matching them with God's presence. Nothing. Because all that's going to wear out. But if you teach them about Jesus and they know to come to church on Sunday and that's important to be in the house of God, that'll go with them all their lives. Mama brought me to church. It stuck with me, and I'm a pastor. But, you know, before I was a pastor, I was going to church all the time. It stuck with me. My parents were in church on Sundays, every Sunday, unless they were on vacation once a year. We missed one Sunday a year most of the time. That's it, all my life. Unless they were sick. And that was very rare. We was in church. It was part of my culture. And you know what? I used to look forward to Sundays, even as a kid. I looked forward to going to church. I really did. I enjoyed it. Take time again just to soak in that presence of God. Just to soak in it. I want to do something a little different this morning in closing. It's only 11 o'clock, so we've got just a few more minutes, if you'll bear with me. I want us to take some time before we leave here to just pray in the presence of God this morning, if that's okay, just to pray. I don't want to do anything. I don't feel God lead me to go lay hands on anybody. I'm not going to do. I just want us, before we leave here, to take just a few moments I want you to play what I got pulled up there. Just make it real low. I want us just to spend time, and if you want to come to the altar, that is wonderful. I want to take about 10 minutes to do this, church. Can we do that? Can we give 10 minutes to God, just prayer time in closing? You can come to the altar if you want to come up here. You can kneel down at your chair. You can just sit where you're at. You can stand. I don't care what you do. Go ahead and play it, Jeremy. But I just want us to pray. Take about 10 minutes just to listen to this music. There's no words, just music. It's just